Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your work it goes on all over town, and I thank you for Greater Mount Calvary and the work they do in the Judson community, and thank you for the privilege of being able to partner with them over the last several years to meet these needs that Pearl has shared with us this morning. So, Father, I pray that we would respond and be willing to be used by you to serve in that field there, and that you would take what we do in terms of serving you there and multiply it so that it meets not only physical needs but also spiritual needs. Lord, we are a spiritually needy people as well, and so as we open your scripture this morning and look in your word, please, Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Full house this morning. Good to see you. Would you take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. While you're turning there, just let me put another plug in for our Holy Land trip that's going to take place, Lord willing, next March 29th through April the 9th. There's information brochures out at the Welcome Centers, the Info Centers out in the Commons area, as well as on the website. And not this week, but next week, we're trying to work it out. So Michael Easley, who is going to be the other leader on this trip with me, actually, he's really kind of the leader because he's been to the Holy Land about 10 times. And so it's going to be great. But we're trying to get him to come here one evening, and we'll do an email blast and let everyone know. So if you're signed up, hopefully either you or your spouse are going can come to that meeting. And if you're interested but haven't signed up yet, you're welcome too. So we'll just do an email blast to everybody. We're in a study, slowly making our way through the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. And this morning we are looking at a passage where the Apostle Paul is continuing to deal with the issue of divisions in the church. Really, all the confusion in this church revolved around how people in the church were viewing their leaders. Their view of spiritual leadership was all messed up. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But underneath that, of course, as we've seen over these last several weeks, they were most confused about the gospel. They were most confused about what it really means to be a Christian, what it really means to be a spiritual person, and what it really means to be God's people, God's church. And I am so glad that today, 2,000 years later, we're not confused about any of those things anymore. Now, sadly, that's not the case. All too often, the church operates merely as a human organization. A lot of times, not much different than a business or a club like a Rotary or the Elks Club. Is that even still around? Any Elks here? Okay, all right. I think there's actually one on Pelham Road over there, I come to think of it. But anyway, I'm not here to talk about Elks, talk about church. As we step back into Paul's day, we step back into this passage, what Paul is essentially doing is he's saying, look, I'm calling you to grow up in how you think about who you are and who your leaders are and how God accomplishes his work among you. He's saying, I want you to see how the gospel draws lines into every area of your life, into how you think and how you act. And specifically, the gospel is going to draw a line into how these people view spiritual leadership. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're still not ready for it, for you're still people of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not just of the flesh, behaving in only a human way? And when one says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, are you not just acting like people who don't have the Spirit of God at all? You need to understand that this is a kind of slap in the face to the Corinthians because they thought they had achieved a higher level of spirituality They thought that they were in the kind of spiritual elite, thinking they had surpassed Paul himself in all things spiritual. And in their view, they had a kind of spirituality that transcended the physical, natural world. So when he calls them people of the flesh, spiritual infants, people acting like mere infants, it was in direct contradiction to how they believed themselves to be. And he's turning the boastful language they used against him, which we'll see later on in the letter, against them. And so he says, look, verse 1, are you so spiritually immature that I could not even speak with you like spiritual people? I still can't really talk to you like spiritual people because you're babies in Christ. Now, of course, babies are cute. And I went on the internet and I found a stock photo of this really beautiful, cute little baby, I believe. Okay. Well, there is a baby picture in there somewhere. But we all know that babies, I just had a little joke about all that, but you guys are just not going to get the joke now, so that's okay. Oh, there it is, the stock photo of a baby. That's actually my granddaughter, but babies are cute, right? Well, yeah, babies are cute, but not the Corinthian babies. They were adult babies, grown-up people still wearing diapers, messing their pants, which is not cute at all. I mean, if I grew up from babyhood to adulthood, but I never really cared that much about being potty trained and I didn't mind wearing diapers, I don't have a picture of that, thankfully, but that would be pretty gross, right? I mean, that's pretty disgusting. Well, but that's the point. That's the point. He's saying, your thinking is all messed up. You think you're spiritually mature. It's just the opposite. In your search to be spiritually enlightened people, you've fallen back into the world's way of thinking, into human thinking. And you're going around and you're bragging, I follow this teacher because he's so wise. And somebody says, well, I don't follow that teacher because he's wrong in these 3 points. I follow this guy because he's so spiritual. And someone else says, well, I don't follow either one of those guys. I follow this guy. My guy is passionate and persuasive and practical, so I follow him. And Paul says it's that kind of thinking, verse 3, that is the cause of all this jealousy and strife in your church. And he's saying, and that kind of thinking is why you're still in diapers. He uses these terms, people of the flesh, behaving in a purely human way, acting as mere humans, to make the point you're getting, your kind of thinking comes from the world. It doesn't come from God. And as I said, this is still very much a problem today. People go around, I'm of Calvin, I'm of Luther, I'm of Wesley, I'm of Willard, I'm of Piper, whatever. Or I'm of this particular theological bit, or I'm of this particular church's tradition, or I'm of this particular church's claim to deeper spiritual life teaching. Whatever. The problem is we don't really know how to be different and be divided. And because we don't know how to be different and united, we don't know how to be different and united. We know how to be different and divided, but we don't know how to be different and united. And because we don't know how to be different and united, we end up demonizing people that are different from us and non-essentials all the time, thinking that we're better than or wiser than or more spiritual than some other group of people. And if Paul was here this morning, he would say, stop it. Grow up. Lose the messy diapers. You're making God's church look foolish. And when Christians go around saying, well, I like this preacher better than that preacher, I like this teacher better than this teacher, or my community group's better than your community group, or my church is better than in your church, or I used to be in so-and-so's Bible study, but now I'm in this guy's Bible study. Man, I'm telling you, is it really deep stuff? He says, hear it for what it is. That's baby talk. That's baby talk. It's not the way spiritual people should talk about what they experience in church life. It's the way of natural people to turn leaders into celebrities and rock stars, but it's unnatural for a spiritual person to think and act that way. Now, I've just used a couple of terms, natural people and spiritual people, that came out of last week's teaching from chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And so I'm going to go back over this because we need to see the connection, the gospel connection, clearly between what Paul has said and what he is going to say. Last week, I put up this diagram. It's a little prettier this week because Laura Smith worked on it, and that's helpful. But these, by the way, are available at the info centers. It's now on the website. It's on Facebook. And if you get a CD this week, or you got one last week, you can get the diagram with the CD. But Paul said in chapter 2, verses 14 15, there is a natural person and a spiritual person. And natural people don't understand spiritual truth, but spiritual people discern all things, all truth. Let me just run back over this. And if you missed last week, I'd still, even though this is a review, I'd encourage you to pick up last week's message or download the podcast. Natural people are people who live by human wisdom. The way I was explaining it to somebody this week is almost like a formula kind of life where self-effort plus self-determination equals self-fulfillment. If I live as a purely natural person, my basic motivation is to do what makes me feel good and what makes me look good. My security rests in my ability to provide for myself. Truth is whatever makes sense to me. And the fact is, though, I'm not able to really understand spiritual truth because as long as I'm committed to saving myself, this gospel of a poor Jewish rabbi who got himself crucified on a Roman cross some 2,000 years ago as a common criminal, well, that's just plain foolish. There can't be anything saving in that. How the natural person thinks. But when the Spirit of God opens our eyes to see the wisdom of God and the power of God in the cross of Christ, and I respond in faith, believing Jesus' promise of forgiveness in life, then I really actually am transferred from the sphere of mere human existence into a spiritual reality of doing life with God. I'm transferred out of darkness into light, spiritually speaking, out of death into life, spiritually speaking, and I am not only transferred, but I am transformed in the deepest part of who I am. I am a new creature, new creation in Christ, and all the old has passed away, and God is going to be making, He has made and is going to be making all things new in my life. So spiritual people live by faith. They've given up self-effort and self-determination, and we see self-fulfillment is empty and futile. Their basic motivation is love for God and love for others. Their security rests in trusting God to provide for my needs and my future. And for spiritual people, truth, we believe, is found in the wisdom of Scripture, in the truth of God's Word. So there are only two kinds of people in the world, natural people and spiritual people, the difference being, the dividing line being the cross, the internal difference being the reality of the indwelling Spirit. But as we saw last week, as we went over this first part of chapter 3, spiritual people can choose to live as people of the flesh. Spiritual people can live as natural people, and Paul calls that carnal or fleshly. And it happens when spiritual people are deceived into thinking that they can find life back in the natural physical world, which here we are sitting clothed in our right mind. But when we think about it like this, I mean, how foolish is it to think that we can find life back in circle one when that's the very thing we asked Jesus to save us from? So the reality of it is, and I've heard several people say that this week, is they said, you know, it just seems like I spend most of my time each day, each week in circle one. And for many of us, yes, that's a problem. Rob Marks, in a pastor's meeting when we were talking about all this, I thought he nailed it. He said, you know, the problem I experience is, you know, since I do live in a natural, physical, fallen world, I experience a lot of life in circle one, but I don't think about it all that much because natural seems normal. But, I am a spiritual person, and I think about that a lot, but I don't experience it that much. And as I thought, man, that is so insightful. That's sad, but it's true, because here's the problem. We do live in a natural, physical, fallen world, and all day long, and we do experience life there, not real life, but that's just daily life, human life there. And so what happens, we come to define our lives as circle number one. In other words, natural feels normal to me. Circle two seems exceptional to me. So we tend to think life in circle number one is natural, it's normal. But life in circle number two is kind of the exceptional life. And so what we try to do when we find ourselves living back over in as a natural person, what we normally try to do is, and we care about it, is we try to implement some kind of sin management program or behavior modification program or character renovation program to get us back into circle number two. But think about that. What is God saying to us in this whole idea about natural and spiritual? He is, where do you really live? Where do you really reside? Who are you really? Well, you're a person who's indwelt by the Spirit. So you're on this side of the cross. You're a circle number two person. But yeah, spiritual people can live as natural people. But what Paul is saying is, what I want you to see is when you, as a spirit-indwelt person, go back and live like a mere human, that's not normal. That's out of character. And that's the way we need to think about it. We think circle one is normal, typical, business-as-usual kind of life. It's just the way it is. Paul says, no, you need to change your thinking and think about a spiritual person who's living as a natural person. That's out of character. It's abnormal. That's not normal. Now, why is all this so important? Because it's an identity issue. I've heard Brian Onken say before, no one consistently lives different from what they believe. So if you believe circle number one is natural and normal, then you're contributing to the problem of staying there. But you see, the truth is, I am a saint and a sinner. I'm a saint and a sinner. But make sure you understand what that phrase means. I'm not going against Reformation theology here on Reformation Sunday, October 31st. I am a saint and I'm a sinner, but I am, in the deepest part of who I am, a saint, a new creature in Christ. Spiritually speaking, the immaterial part of me does not have to be cleaned up anymore. But I do sin. I am a saint, but I do sin when I'm deceived into believing the world's lies that life can be found living like a natural person. And so I am a saint. I do have a problem with sin. And we talked more about that last week. But we said last week it's pretty easy to tell which circle you're living in. Number one, your emotions tell you. Paul pointed that out to the Corinthians. He said there's jealousy and strife among you. We also know there was pride and self-righteousness and arrogance there. And we can add to that list from our own experience, anger, anxiety, bitterness, unforgiveness, envy, jealousy, all those things. That characterizes the emotional life of someone living in circle number one as a natural person. You do not find any of those things characteristic of a life in circle number two. So our emotions tell us where we are, but even more interesting than that, what comes out of our own mouth tells us where we are. Because remember, Paul is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. That's what they're saying. And I got to thinking about that, thinking, okay, so what kind of things come out of our mouths when we are spiritual people, but we're acting like natural people, and a spiritual friend comes along and calls us back to living out who we really are, but we're resistant. What does that sound like? Well, it sounds like I've heard people say, well, I just can't do that. That's impossible. No, it's not a matter of can't, because you are a spirit-indwelt person. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Right now, God's wisdom just sounds foolish to you. Well, look, I'm only human. No, you're not just only human. That's what you were before you trusted Christ. If you're a Christian, the Spirit lives inside of you. So you've got a new wisdom and a new power. Well, that's just your opinion. No, it's not my opinion. You've bought into the world's opinion, and you've rejected God's opinion of who you are. Well, you're just a better person than me. No, we're both spiritual people trying to figure out how to live life in this world. It's not a matter of better. It's a matter of whose wisdom will you trust, God's or your own, and the world's? Well, you just don't understand me. No, it's not a matter of me understanding you. It's a matter of you understanding that the gospel speaks directly to where you're living. And the gospel is saying, you really live over here. Get back over here. Well, you're judging me. No, I'm not judging you. I want you to use spiritual discernment because that's the gift. That's one of the gifts that God has given you. I want you to judge yourself to see how you're living as a natural person or a spirit-indwelt person. Well, that's legalism. No, it's just that God's wisdom seems foolish to you right now while you're over there in circle number one. Well, God wants me happy. No, not more than he wants you holy, meaning ultimate, final, greatest happiness will be found in living out the life that God's made available to you as a spirit-indwelt person. Well, God will forgive me. Yes, God is a God who forgives, but think, you're looking to the very sin that Jesus died to save you from to save you now. How can you, as a spirit-indwelt person who's trusted in the death of Christ on the cross to save you from sin, how can you go back over here and look up into the eyes of your dying Savior and say, thank you for forgiveness, but I don't really care that you're dying for this particular sin, because I think this particular sin really is what life is all about for me right now. But after I sin a while, I'll ask for forgiveness and come back over into the circle. No, it's foolish. All those things that we say, it's all baby talk. Because we really, actually reside in circle two, having the Spirit reside in us. We actually, really are a spiritually discerning person. And it's abnormal, unnatural, out of character for us to live back in circle number one. Okay, keep that in mind as we go forward, because we're going to take this mindset of spiritual and natural and apply it to the area of spiritual leadership. Paul has lowered both barrels, and he's saying to these Corinthians, your thinking's all messed up. You're falling back into worldly thinking, natural human thinking. That's evident because of the jealousy and strife that's in your church, and it's obvious from the boastful talk of what preacher you are following. And so Paul, in verse 5, applies gospel wisdom to how they're supposed to think about their leaders. This is gospel wisdom as it is applied to church leaders. Milk, the gospel truth they need to learn. There's natural people, spiritual people. A natural person becomes a spiritual person when they trust Christ. The spiritual people can live like natural people, and it causes all kinds of mess. The meat, the gospel teaching they need to live, is here's how spiritual people view their leaders and themselves, and how growth really takes place in their lives and in the church. Verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Just servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. We are God's fellow workers, he says in verse 9, you are God's field. Now notice how he poses the question in verse 5. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? He doesn't say who is Apollos, who is Paul. He wants them to have God's perspective on the leaders that God has brought to them. And his point is, I want you to see that when it comes to spiritual leadership, it's not about personality. It's about functionality. It's not who is Apollos, who is Paul. It's what is Apollos? What is Paul? And the answer is, what we are is we're leaders. We're servants. We're servant leaders. We'll get to that in a minute. Very simply, Paul wants them to see that all God's leaders are just servants. Servants who work together towards one purpose, but only God causes spiritual growth. That's the big idea. And in verses 5 through 9, he makes this point with two word pictures. One very obvious, one not so obvious. The not so obvious one is contained in the word servant. The Greek word for servant is the normal word used to describe someone who waits on tables. How many of you, it's either now or sometime in your life, have waited on tables to make a buck? Yeah, I'm amazed every service. There's lots of table waiters in here. We used to call them waiters and waitresses, but now to be more PC and not emphasize gender distinctions, we call them what? Servers. Yeah, you hear it all the time. Hello, I'm Chuck. I'll be your server today. You know, that kind of thing. But that really does make the point. When you go to a restaurant and you enjoy a great meal, you don't exalt the server. You appreciate good service, but you don't exalt the server because you know that the server didn't make the food or cook the food. The server just brought the food to the table. That's Paul's point. A great meal is not about the server. It's about the food and the chef who prepared it for you. That makes sense. Well, the second word picture, he moves from waiting tables to farming. In verse 6, he says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. In other words, spiritual leaders are just farmhands. This is how Paul sees himself and he sees other leaders in the church who work in God's fields. He says, some plant and some water. And we could expand the metaphor, some fertilize, some till the soil, some pull weeds, some prop up wilting plants, some do a little bit of everything. But here's the deal. Every sane farmer knows, everyone knows, farmers don't create seeds and farmers don't cause plants to grow. And we need to get this straight and live it straight, because we can have too high a view of spiritual leadership or we can have too low a view of spiritual leadership. Having too high a view of spiritual leaders led these Corinthians to believe that just because they followed a certain wise and sophisticated and persuasive and charismatic leader, well, somehow by following that man, that made them more wise and spiritual and sophisticated. And so to boost their own egos, they turned servants into celebrities. And there is a lot of celebrity Christianity around today. Now, I want to be careful here, but I say this because I want you to be careful. There is so much out there in Christian land that goes against what Paul is saying right here. When you pick up a Christian magazine or some, you get a blitz from an email advertising some conference, you see it's full of these promotional ads for all kinds of preaching conferences and spiritual life conferences and church growth conferences. And if you're in a church of under 300, you ain't getting invited. And if you're in a church of 500 to 1,000, but you wrote a book, you get invited and your picture is about the size of a postage stamp. And if you're in a church of 1,000 or 2,000 or more, then you get a wallet-sized glossy photo in the promotional ad. Now, hear me. I'm not saying this against any preacher who speaks at any conference, and I don't know the hearts of the people who prepare the promotional ads. I'm just saying the way we do things can leave people thinking certain ways. And we have to be careful. I'm not faulting anybody. I'm just saying how we promote things can subtly cause us to drift into a man-centered way of thinking and drag it right into the church. Rather than following Christ and exalting Christ, too many Christians today get behind or make out of their pastor some kind of celebrity image, and they take their identity from that man. I'm a Paul, I'm a Calvin, I'm a Apollos. They take their identity from their spiritual leader. Paul says that's wrong-headed. That's human thinking. I mean, and their life is defined by, for them, and their, whatever this man or this woman says, that's truth. And it's almost like, you know, like going to heaven would be great, but if I could just get coffee with this guy or this gal, man, that would even be better. And it's like Christian celebrity cult. And pastors and teachers and leaders can get caught up in it and either consciously or subconsciously and encourage it. And spiritual leaders start acting like rock stars and celebrities and people become groupies. I'm telling you, it's seductive and it's spiritually immature. It's not deeper spirituality, it's spiritual immaturity because you're riding the coattails of some leaders, spiritual leaders' coattails, and you're taking your identity from that person and you're listening to him or to her and you think that makes you more spiritual. You need to hear it for what it is. It's baby talk. Too high a view of spiritual leadership can keep you in diapers. Paul doesn't say this specifically here, but he alludes to it. He talked about it earlier, and he alludes to it here. But back in chapter 1, verse 12, when he first mentioned this problem of people saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, he also said there was one group, a part of the divisive group, that said, well, not me, brother, I'm of Christ. And again, you know, that's the trump card you play in this game of spiritual one-upmanship. It's like, man, you throw down the Jesus card and you go, well, bro, I guess you win if you're of Jesus. You know, no, too low a view of spiritual leadership is pride, proud and boastful as well. Thinking that leaders don't have any kind of significant role to play in your life, and it's just me and Jesus got a good thing going, and we don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. I don't need leaders. I don't need people in my life to plant seeds and water or fertilize or help me pull weeds. I don't need any of that. Paul says, no, that's wrong-headed. That's natural, self-centered thinking. God does intend for leaders to play a significant role in our lives. In verse 5, he said it was through leaders that you believed. He says, we are simply servants through whom you believed. And then in verse 6, he says they do something that they, or he says that they, at the end of verse 5, he says, God has assigned to each one a specific task that he will use to grow you. And some plant, verse 6, and some water. But it's not what leaders do that makes them significant. Like some have big tasks and others have small tasks. And some are out front and some are behind the scenes. Being an out front is not what makes someone's work significant. A leader's significance comes from the fact that God has assigned him or her a specific role to play, and God will use that person's faithful work to build his kingdom and to build his church. And so we got to watch out for having too low of a view of spiritual leadership. The author of Hebrews puts it this way, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul as those who will have to give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So, on the one hand, we shouldn't turn servant leaders into celebrities. On the other hand, we shouldn't ignore the importance of what God's called them to do. And it is true that God uses some people's voices in your life in a way that really speaks to you. And that's okay. It's certainly true in my life. I can look back over my life and see people who my first pastor, the guy that discipled me in college, different pastors, different preachers, different authors, God's used their voices to help shape me. That's okay. That's okay. But never go so far as to demonize other leaders who are not like them. Never pit one leader against another. Resist the human urge to compare, and never go so far as to think that you can't receive anything from anybody except that person. In this church, we've intentionally built this gospel teaching into the framework of how we do ministry. First, we do things in teams. We do things with a plurality of leaders. We have 11 pastors and 10 elders and all kinds of other leaders serving in many places in this ministry. And we work with each other, not for someone. I am not a senior pastor like in a lot of churches where the senior pastor is the chief and everybody else are his Indians. again, while you might resonate with some more than others, you should gratefully receive ministry from all of us. Resist the pull to elevate one leader over another in preaching or pastoring or worship leading. Allow us all to serve you because, verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. That's how we see ourselves. Fellow workers, servants, united as one, working together as one, toward one purpose, God's purpose, in God's work, God's field, verse 9, and you are God's field. Now, a field is an environment. And that leads me to the second framework shaping teaching from this passage for this ministry. We don't talk about being farmers. We talk about being environmentalists. We talk about the fact that we create environments. We can't make people come to worship community or, and get involved in service. And we can't control what happens inside them in terms of spiritual growth and change inside worship and community and service. And listen, we preach this to ourselves all the time because it takes a lot of pressure off if we know we don't make people change. We don't make things happen. So that what happens here on Sunday morning and what happens in community groups and Bible studies and small groups as you speak truth into each other's lives throughout the week, and what happens when you give your life away in service to others, we construct those environments, but what happens in there is all God's doings. And if those, we believe if we can get rid of distractions and create healthy environments, then God can use the planting and the watering that goes on in those environments to grow us all up in Christ. We can mark out boundaries of different fields. We can till the soil and sow the seed and water and fertilize and dig out weeds, but God causes the growth. We know that the things that cause all of us to grow are beyond our control. Sane farmers know that. Farmers don't control weather patterns. They don't control rain. They don't control sunshine. They don't make seeds. They don't cause seeds to die in the soil. They don't cause seeds to germinate and grow. They don't cause plants to bear fruit. We can't cause spiritual growth. We just tend fields. We create environments for worship, community, and service. And if anything good happens within these environments, it is God who causes the growth. That's what Paul says. He says that's what leaders do. They create environments. And God causes the growth. So mark this down. Write this down. Spiritual leaders don't make spiritual things happen. Spiritual leaders don't make spiritual things happen. You have never had any transformation take place in your life because of me or Brian or Chris or Matt or anyone. Zero. Like the rest of these men, I each week I pray and I study. I seek God's wisdom for me and for you. And I preach and teach. And then God does something through His Spirit. His Spirit opens your eyes to see the truth. His Spirit connects with your spirit and draws you closer to Him. And if any change is worked in you, it comes from Him and not us. And the same is true in any Bible study or community group. The same is true in any one-on-one counseling situation. It's true with all the people that God has used in your life over the years. No man, no woman has ever caused anything spiritual to happen in you. Leaders simply serve the God who assigned us the tasks, and He does something with all the planting and watering if you're open to it in your life. So when we say, man, that was really a great sermon. Man, I was really convicted by that message. Man, this morning, I was so moved in the worship service. Don't confuse any of that with spiritual growth. You just had an experience. They're not the same thing. They're not the same thing. And we got to get this clear. Because to grow out of spiritual infancy into being spiritually maturing Christians, you have to embrace God's view of your leaders. We are servers and farmers, people who plant and water, but only God causes the growth. Only God made the church in Corinth grow. And the only reason the church is still here today, 2,000 years later, and continues to grow throughout the world is because God caused the growth. Leaders serve, God changes lives. telling you, a right view of spiritual leadership is absolutely essential for you to grow spiritually. Too high a view of leadership or too low a view of leadership will keep you in diapers. Preachers and sermons and worship services and messages and messengers and meetings don't cause you to grow any more than farmers cause seeds to grow. We got to get that straight and keep it straight. This week I received an email that I think illustrates everything we've been saying these past 2 weeks. She writes that, "Thank you for emailing me a copy of the circles from Sunday's message. I just had to write and tell you how God has worked in my life in response to that simple little circle diagram. As I was reading back through the text from the chart yesterday, I felt God tugging at my heart. I've been struggling with an issue in my relationship with my husband this week, an issue that I've struggled with off and on for most of our marriage. It became apparent to me that I'd been hanging out in Circle 1 for a couple of days, trying stubbornly to figure out how I could deal with my anger. And as I read the words on the chart, I really longed to live in Circle 2. I wanted to learn how to deal with this issue God's way, trusting Him more completely to meet my needs and, more importantly, to make our marriage all that He wants it to be. So I carried my Bible and the chart down to our screened-in porch, and I began praying and reading the Word and listening to God and began to feel at peace. Then something completely out of the ordinary happened as I was doing this. My husband came home 3 hours early. He always goes directly from work to exercise on this particular day, but yesterday he stopped at home before going to the gym. And he came out to the porch and sat down for a chat. Well, could God have made it any more obvious that we should talk? Because, she says, I had spent time with God, I felt the Spirit gave me words to say, and He and I had a great talk. But even more importantly, I felt God's presence in an amazing way. Not only did He love me through His Word and His Spirit, but He even orchestrated the perfect opportunity for my husband and I to talk. And He had prepared his heart too. Now, how amazing is that? That's pretty amazing. You see how this woman, she simply took the food that was served and she chewed on it and she savored it and she longed for more and she looked to God for more. And God spoke. His Spirit opened her eyes to see. His Spirit nudged her to repent of how she had been living and to come and to see herself back where God sees her in Circle 2. And then God orchestrated the circumstances in her life to press His wisdom farther into her by impressing her husband to come home, and both of them were able to experience a life offered to them as Spirit-indwelt people. Her part, she just took the food served to her, but she ate it, and she savored it, and she longed for more, and God caused the growth. Now, that's the way God intends for us to live. That's the way life in circle number 2 is supposed to be. That's the kind of thing God wants us to experience on an ongoing basis when we do life with Him. And look, if it's God causes the growth, and therefore only God should receive the glory. And while we appreciate those who serve us, amazing and awesome, they belong only to Him. To use those words of preachers and sermons or books or worship services, that's just baby talk. It's just baby talk. So, hello, I'm Chuck. I've been your server this morning. Now taste and see and savor the amazing goodness of this God who has saved you and who's at work right now in you to make you more like Jesus. He alone causes the growth. He alone deserves the glory. Would you pray with me? Spirit, thank you for opening our eyes to see. Now, help us savor the the meat of the word, so that we live out the gospel in very specific ways this coming week. Help it teach us, continue to teach us what it looks like and feels like to be Spirit, to be the Spirit-indwelt people that we really are. Give us the humility to confess and repent when we drift back into circle one to find life. Help us to see, Holy Spirit, the foolishness of that kind of thinking. For Jesus' name's sake.